The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, February 28, 2010, at the 11 o'clock service. The scripture lesson was 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, and the sermon was delivered by seminary student T.C. Anderson. The title of the message was Other or Ohana?
Good morning. Feel a little bit built up too much by Brian. Thank you for the wonderful intro, but Jem, I'm not. Whew, okay. Please join with me in prayer. Dear Lord, please calm my heart and use me to speak the words that you want people to hear. Amen. When I was younger, my sister and I found out that we were mixed or multiracial. My father is black and my mother is white. This education didn't become a realization until much later. A realization that my sister and I were different. We couldn't exactly say we were white, but we also couldn't say that we were black. We were something else. We were others. This term was actually given to me the first time I took a standardized test. It said under race, bubble in one. And it said Caucasian, African American, Hispanic American, Native American, and other. I had to bubble in other. This term followed me around. Whenever I had to fill out a job application, my race was other. Whenever I filled out local or national government forms, my race was other. I also took a load more of standardized tests, and my race was other. I couldn't get away from it. I didn't belong. I didn't have a race. I was an other, which by definition is indifferent of kind, or the leftovers. I was something with no definition other than different, or the one that wasn't important enough to number. I felt cast aside, forgotten about, dehumanized. Later in college, this internal struggle of mine became an external problem. I didn't know where I fit in, and so I was different people to different groups. I tried to get as many black friends as I could, thinking that that would make me black. When I was around white people, I'd act like them, thinking that would make me white. When I looked into my heritage, I found out I didn't really have one. I was different. I know I'm not the only one who has felt this way. The unwanted, the uncared for, the unnamed, the ones that don't matter. I know this because 1 Peter speaks to others like me. 1 Peter was written to a group of people in Asia Minor who had been exiled because of their social and religious identities. They became exiles, aliens, others, in their own land. They were Christians in a vastly non-Christian community, and because of that, they became shunned. Now, exile is nothing to take lightly. It's not like if you had a problem in your neighborhood, you could just move to another cul-de-sac or another neighborhood like you can now. A family didn't live independently. It took a whole community relying on each other for one another's goods to survive. One family could not provide everything they needed, and they had to trade and exchange with others to support themselves. There were no Myers or Walmarts around that you could just stop by and get some bread. So being exiled puts you outside of this community. meaning you weren't just separated socially, but you were also separated economically. You automatically became impoverished because you had no one to trade with. Being exiled puts you on the outside looking in, saying, how can I get there? How can I be like that? Peter saw these hurting people, and he writes to them these encouraging words. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by mortals, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into holy spiritual houses, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and to the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. So that's different than what's up there. But now to you who believe, the stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes them to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Right at the end here, Peter says, you don't need to be a people defined by this world, because you are God's people. See, the world loves to break you down into categories. The world loves to divide and characterize and just make you another statistic. The world loves to give you names like other. But God said, your name is not decided by this earth. It's decided by me. You have been called out of darkness, out of despair, out of divisions by race and age, sexual orientation, gender, class, size, shape, and abilities, and put into the only class that matters, and that's God's class. God throughout history has continually said that the world doesn't get to divide and name my people. They called Noah a crazy drunk, but God said, no, he is mine. They called Ruth an alien. God said, no, she is mine. Abraham, Moses, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, John the Baptist, Saul, all the way to Malcolm X, Martin Luther King Jr., and Rosa Parks were all strangers in a strange land. And Jesus. Peter reminds us that in his letter that Jesus was cast aside. He says twice that Jesus was rejected. The story of Jesus is the story of an other. Jesus was subjugated to torture and death because he wasn't the same as the religious and political leaders. Peter reminds us that we don't have an aloof God that is just sitting off somewhere watching us. He reminds us that Jesus came into this world and went through the same torture and oppression and sorrow and pain that we do. He reminds us that no matter what we go through, we have a Lord, a Savior, a brother who has already been there, suffered that with us and for us. Peter tells us to come to Jesus so that we may be made into spiritual houses, houses whose cornerstone is Jesus. He says that because of this Lord of ours who came and died and rose again, that we are no longer what we thought we were. We are no longer divided. We are a new family, put together by the hand of God. We are no longer black and white. We are the true Israel. We are no longer gay and straight. We are the seed of Abraham. We are no longer liberal and conservative. We are God's true temple. We are no longer divided. We are one people. Amen? We are one people. Now this would be wonderful. What a great high note to end on. But that's not all there is for us. I've learned that there are two questions you should ask when you read Scripture. The first is, what does this mean? What does this say? I feel that we pretty much covered that one. Not completely, first year of seminary. Still got some learning, but feel like it's mostly covered. The second question is, what does this call us to do? Just like Jesus wasn't aloof, he came and did something. We too must do something. Now this is a much harder question, not because it's harder to answer necessarily, but because most of the time we don't really like the answer. So now we have to think about what it means and what it calls us to do to be a family and to be one people. So let's start with definition by negation. Family doesn't mean that we always agree. It doesn't mean that we don't argue, fight, get mad at each other, storm away from one another, annoy each other, embarrass, hurt, and tease each other. I find that most of these things are pretty universal in families. But in spite of these things, we stick it out. We fight through because underneath all of it is love. The best way I found to define family actually came from a movie, Lilo and Stitch. In the movie, Lilo says, "Ohana means family. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. We, through Christ, are one family. Christ didn't just come and die for America. He didn't just raise for Presbyterians. He didn't teach only for Christians. No, Christ came for the entire world. And if that is true, if Christ, the rejected stone, came for the entire world and is the cornerstone for all, then all have mercy through him and all are encompassed in this one family. So, if we are all one family, that means we are brothers and sisters with all who are suffering. We are related to those in Haiti and Chile. We are kin to the homeless in downtown Detroit. We are blood with the picketing pro-lifers outside and the frightened girl inside the clinic. We have to find the forgotten and restore the left behind. We need to reach out to our brothers and sisters who need our help. If your brother or your sister, your mother, father, or son or daughter needed you, I doubt that there would be any hesitation in your mind or your heart to help them. Well, your family does need you. Your family is hurting. Paul tells us that we are one body made of different parts and that we need to act as one. What good would a body be if one ankle was sprained and the other body part said, well, someone else will take care of that. Or, well, it's not this ankle, so let's keep going. No good. We need to help heal the wounds of our body. We need to bear the load while other parts get the rest they need. Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We see in the story of the Good Samaritan that our neighbors are all around us, even those who we have rivalries with or those who we count as enemies. Miguel A. de la Torre put it this way in his book, Doing Ethics from the Margins, which I recommend everyone go out and read because it's phenomenal. But he said, regardless of the neighbor's belief or confession in Christ, that neighbor still has worth before God. Regardless of what they believe, regardless of if they're Christian or not, they still mean a lot to God. We live in a hurting world, where it's easy to focus on ourselves. But Peter, Paul, De La Torre, and Jesus all remind us that we aren't in this world alone. We are one family. Let us fully live into what it means to be a family. Family means that no one is an other. Family means that no one is left behind. Family means no one is forgotten. Amen.
Let's have a prayer together. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today through TC, and we pray that the words that he has spoken would settle upon our hearts and move within our thinking and help to transform our choices and our actions as well. We know simple truths are often the truths that we struggle with the hardest because they are the deepest. And help us, O God, to begin to move ever more deeply towards your vision for us and through Christ our Lord.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.